yesterday, I was part of a funeral. It was a funeral for a friend. I was honored and asked to be part of that service, and it was hard. Christmas funerals have their own particular kind of hard. Funerals are hard in general. At the service, my friend's daughters spoke eloquently and wisely, beautifully, under the circumstances. And one of them told about a book that they found on his desk. It was an important book for him. They knew it, and they found it right at the top of his stack. You know, we have our stacks, those readers among us, you know. I have a stack of unread books that call to me every time I walk by, like lost children, please come back. But then there are those books that, you know, just need to be there, need to be at fingers' reach. For my friend, and let me get the name right, the book was Ms. Rumpus by Barbara Cohn. This is a children's book. It was written in the 80s, I believe, and it was new to me. I'd never heard about it before, but as I heard the story, I recognized it, recognized my friend in it immediately. He was a real believer in that golden rule that we carry with us to do unto others as we would want them to do to ourselves, to you. So the story of Miss Rumpus is that as a little child, she was talking to her grandfather, who happened to be a sea captain. And he was talking to her, and he said, you know, in this life, you are going to do three things. And he prophesied right on top of her. He said, you're going to go and you're going to travel the world and you will see amazing things. And then, number two, you will come back home to live here. Having done all that traveling, having seen all those things and having been enriched by it all, you will come home and find your home right here. And so that happened. She did that very thing. She left the place. She traveled the world. She became aware of things about the world, other people, herself. That's the beauty of travel. And then she came home. She came home and found her place in that community that nourished her. And she took a place in it. But over time, that third thing that he said would happen, she began to worry about and wonder about, because the third thing he said was that you would make the world a better place, that you would redeem the brokenness, that you would cause something beautiful to happen. But with a prophecy like that, with a word like that, sometimes it's hard to kind of see, well, how would that happen and how would I have something to do with it? Little old me, what do you mean? And so she began to fret and worry and not, how do I make sense of this? What do I do? And so one day it occurred to her that what she would do is she would get up. By inspiration, she would get up a collection of lupine seeds. Now, I meant to put a picture of lupines on the screen. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of them, colloquially, they're known as bluebonnets. Right. And they're amazing. If you go to Texas, you see them a lot, just kind of growing wild. So she had these lupine seeds, and she had a bunch of them. And what she started to do is kind of like make her way through the community, and wherever she went, she was throwing lupine seeds, right? We have an American version, the Johnny Appleseed kind of story, right? Thank goodness for Johnny Appleseed. Thanks goodness for our friend, because she started throwing lupine seeds everywhere. And did it forever and ever and ever. Now, the thing about lupine seeds is they take about 2 years to even flower, right? So she was investing. She was throwing those seeds in places. In some places, they probably landed on inhospitable soil. But in many places, she was throwing it in places where they would find a home. And they eventually came to bloom. And everywhere she stepped, became beautiful. This is the call for you and I. Now, in the scripture passage that I just read, John the Baptist is having to have a hard conversation. You may not have ever had to have a hard conversation, but I suspect that you may have. Because some of those conversations that need to happen sometimes don't happen easily, or we avoid them, or like, I don't know what to, you know, let's not talk about this, let's talk about horses, you know, let's talk about something fun. But no, he had all these people coming out to see him. Now, remember that John the Baptist is someone who is tasked with the job of preparing the way of the Lord. Get ready. Make straight the paths. Let people know that this is what is coming. And so he is also a person who was called out to be a person that lived a certain kind of life. So he could not drink wine, which made, you know, some of his fluid choices kind of questionable at the time, right? And so he had to kind of live a life that had asceticism in it, including the way that he dressed and the way that he, you know, kind of like lived himself. So whereas the culture around him was moving on and kind of like things were kind of functioning the way that it's supposed to, John is countercultural. He is saying, this is not of me, but I'm still going to live for the Lord. And so, you know, he wears camel. It's not those kind of like sharp-looking camel hair jackets that gentlemen will wear, you know, but he's like got camel skin clothes. He wears a belt around him. His diet is wild honey, like that, good for you, healthy, like the wild honey, and bugs. Yeah, no, yeah. You know, bugs are part of people's diets around the world, but I'm not there yet, okay? And really, where he was from, that was kind of countercultural as well. So he is just a weird dude, okay? And he's out there in the wilderness a bit, preparing the way of the Lord, and inviting people to something else, something different. And so he speaks to them about, you're making a mess of your life and the world, and you need to turn this thing around inside of you. And people would come and say, I want to be baptized. Now, let me stop here and say, baptism in this particular context is not what we think of as baptism within our Christian tradition. You know, we say when you're baptized, you were washed clean, and that was part of it, for sure. It was a ritual washing that symbolized, you know, kind of the setting aside of what was dirty and offensive and sinful and that sort of thing. The Jewish system had a completely different way of dealing with that. And so they had these people who were baptizing who were exotic. You know, these are like, you want me to go and get into the water and have my sins washed away? That actually sounded very similar to some other religious practices from nearby religions that did not involve water, but actually involved blood. Okay, so when people were hearing this and thinking about it, it's like, you want me to be baptized? Oh, but he's baptizing with water, and he's opening up possibilities. So there he goes. He goes into the wilderness. People come out to see him from the city. You know, the city folk come see the country folk for religious inspiration, and they find themselves, thank you for laughing at that, and they find themselves They are confronted by this person who is saying, "You snake, you child of a snake, you've got to turn yourself around." And there would be a baptism, of course. Here's a fresh start. Here's a fresh start. But he's also saying, what you do has to change. How you live, what this fresh start means, has to change. And so that has to be, a hard moment. I mean, what if someone said to you, here's a fresh start, but where you are, how you are, how you've been, you can't go on like this. And we've all had those kind of conversations, I know. I have that conversation with my doctor from time to time. Or my accountant from time to time. Or my wife. Many times. My mother was good for that too. And my dad. Tax collectors would come to him and say, hey, what am I supposed to do? Now, understand that these are not IRS agents. They're not bound by a specific set of laws. These are people that were, given the job, given the a commission to go out and collect taxes, but these were also people that were motivated by service fees. You know what I'm saying to you? It's like, I will collect your taxes, I will get that over to the Romans, but you also are going to have to, make this worth my while. And they gouge people. And then we become rich off of that very thing. And so John said to them, you can't do that. Take care of their taxes, make sure they're good, but you're manipulating this for your own good. Soldiers were people that were entrusted with responsibility inside the community. They were given weapons and authority to kind of like come and do and say and push people around. We got into an entire war with England in part, about being able to house soldiers in our homes. There were other things, of course. But the way in which soldiers and the empire and the government was pushing its way into our lives just broke boundaries. And so John says to the soldiers of that day, knock it off. Take your pay, do the things you're supposed to do, but don't abuse people in the midst of this. And he kept going on and on in different ways. I mean, we all have things in which we have our particular place in life, our particular role in life. But we have to channel those particular roles with what we have good that is yours to do. The specific that is yours to do, including setting aside those inappropriate things. But what if we actually became those people within where we are, blooming where we're planted, the people who actually did the best we could, pushed it that much further. Some of you are accountants. Maybe some of you are IRS agents. It's nice to see you. Some of you have heavy responsibilities that offer complex ethical questions. Some of you live in very difficult circumstances, and it's hard to know what is the right thing to do. Some of you are also gifted with particular skills to take the things that you have been given and not look at someone else's skills and go, man, I wish I had that. I would be so good if I had that. I would be so good, you know. But I don't have that. I just got this. I'm just little old me, right? When I was a boy, when dinosaurs roamed the earth. Actually, in the 70s, I think there were still dinosaurs in the 70s. Yeah. I just offended about half this room. I'm so sorry. When I was a boy in elementary school, we had a Christmas pageant that was part of the school. This is at a time when the separation of church and state was kind of interpreted in a little bit different way. And so we had like the whole kind of public school Jesus Fest in my little town. And so the music director was the director for this particular program. My dad was the principal of that school. So that should explain some of the scarring that I have that is still a subject of therapy. I'm just kidding, totally kidding. But I was tasked in that play. We were going to have this Christmas play, and there was going to be music, and it was going to be wonderful. And I was tasked with the job of being the little drummer boy, right? I thought about walking over to the set at this point and just demonstrating how awesome a drummer I am. But the reality is that I'm not an awesome drummer. I wanted to be a drummer so bad, but I couldn't. But my job was to be the little drummer boy. By the way, just to be clear, the little drummer boy is not in the scripture, okay? It is an awesome song. It was a cultural add-on later on, but not necessarily something you can go in and find it. You know, it's in the book of Second Contradictions. Okay. So, but I was jobbed with, all right, you're going to be a little drummer boy. So you had to go and you had to speak into the microphone. You had to kind of like memorize or read. And I wasn't reading a lot. So you had to memorize and do your part into the microphone. And then you start wailing on the drums. Now, I enjoyed those drums very much, but the music teacher did not enjoy my groove. She was not feeling the vibe off of me, and so she prevented me from really playing those drums very much. She said, just let us have it at the performance. Just let us, you know, let go and just, you know, give us the drum at the performance. And so I'm like excited, but I'm desperate to play those drums, right? And a surprisingly compliant little boy not playing those drums. And so I was excited about it. I was getting there, and I had all my friends, all my classmates, and, you know, the really cool girl was going to be Mary. Of course, it's always the cool girl that's Mary, you know, and it kind of like the tallest kid we could find would be Joseph, and there would be wise men, and there would be, you know, shepherds everywhere, and there were sheep that were going to be like kids dressed up as sheep. You know, it's just a beautiful thing, right? And so I'm excited about it. I got my drummer boy thing. I'm kind of like, I sort of know my lines. And I get to the week of the performance, and I come down with strep throat, right? And which was a curse for me as a young person. I found myself with strep throat a number of times and not happy with it. And so I was supposed to, you know, on that Friday night, oh, that beautiful Friday night, I was supposed to go and be the drummer boy and say my words and wail on the drums for a moment, and then they would pull me off stage. And instead, I tried to, I kept saying, please let me do this, I want to do this, I want to do this. And so finally, my mom and dad said, you cannot do this, you cannot do this. And so that night, when that moment came, they recruited wise man number three, who just happened to have a drum with him from the east, right? He carried on his camel that drum with him. He had it out, and he just spun around the drum, and he kind of made it through the words, you know, had to kind of really read them. And you know how little kids are when they're reading, they're little kids, too. Oh, boom, 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 you know. And show went on. My dad was there. He was school principal. He had to be there. I was not, but I heard about it. Now, when I saw the kids, we had a little bit more time of school left, and I saw them, and I asked, well, how was it? My dad said it was fine. Don't worry about it. But my classmates looked at me and said, basically, you had one job. One job. All you had to do was show up. I mean, you could have just walked on the stage and come back, and you know. But other folks were like, you know, he did a good job. He showed up, right? The kid, you know, was given an impossible situation, and he did it. Now, whereas some of my friends were saying, that wise man number three did not have the goods. The reality was, I didn't have the goods either. I couldn't make it because I was sick. Now, the point of what I'm saying to you is that even though we don't have the goods, God calls us in those moments that we have to do the good that is yours with the moment that is in front of you right now. I mean, maybe you have a plan for lupine seeds to be cast everywhere, right? But maybe someone is coming to you going, you're all we got, man. Wise man number three. Can you take what you have been given? You do the best you can with it. And in my mind's eye, later on in life, I can imagine that there were just this really happy parents, maybe a proud grandmother, sitting in that audience going, he's a wise man and a drummer. May you take the job that you have been given and the resources that you have and do beautiful things with it, even if you can't see them coming. I invite you to this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.